Kim stole a lot of my thunder, so I'm like halfway tempted just to like call it, right? But we are Presbyterian. Well, I'm a Presbyterian, so you'll just have to endure another sermon, okay? Hey, this our sermon text this morning or this afternoon, 1 Peter 1:3-9. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Fathers, we spend just next few moments thinking through this passage. Lord, we ask that you through your Spirit would come and, Lord, that you would cause it to go deep, Lord, to penetrate deep into our minds, our hearts. And we ask this in Christ. Amen. Like I think I've mentioned this before, but you know how sometimes you can go to a funeral and you can hear the preacher or the people giving the eulogies, the special remembrances, and you can wonder, am I at the right funeral? Because that does not sound like the person I knew, right? And look, to be fair, sometimes funerals can become an exercise in creative writing, but that is not the case with Cindy Savage. If anything, all that's been said, I mean, it's just scratching the surface. I could spend sermons upon sermons quoting ways Cindy has pointed myself and others to Jesus, reminded us of the gospel. I've had several people send screenshots of things Cindy said, and so often, especially near the end of her life, it would be people texting Cindy, really trying to encourage her, to continue to encourage her in Jesus. As she neared the end, and yet in true Cindy fashion, the conversation would inevitably end with the other person being encouraged. When it came to preaching her funeral sermon, my assignment from Cindy was simple enough. It was like, hey, preach the gospel. No need to make this a resume. And I'm going to do that, kind of, but we need to think real quick about Psalm 116, which says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That the death of God's people is precious to our Lord. And so it is certainly appropriate to some levels to honor the saints because of that. Cindy left a mark on so many in so many ways, be it the countless gospel conversations that she's had with, I know, so many of you. But it wasn't the beautiful thing about Cindy. It wasn't just all just like concrete theology. But it was also very practical theology. She left a mark in so many of our homes, right? Creating beautiful spaces, not just for show, but truly for God's glory, to be enjoyed for God's glory. I tell you, she left a massive mark on this congregation, as mentioned by Kim, and she was such a staple. And look, we know that nobody is irreplaceable. We know that like Jesus is the only irreplaceable one, right? I mean, Cindy was pretty close. Our worship services here at Westminster will literally be different moving forward. She was such a stabilizing presence. Many of you know that just a surefire way to split a church and to really, if you're bored at church and you want to dial up the drama at your church, start toying with like color of carpet and like color of sanctuary, right? Just kind of start bringing those topics up. Those are major ordeals, right? A few years ago, Cindy and a few others pitched the idea that the color of this room, the sanctuary, needed to be changed to bring in more light. Let's kind of lighten it up a little bit for worship. I kid you not. Like, I don't even think there was a vote. Like, nothing. It was like, if Cindy's good with it, done. And so I just showed up to work one day and like there was painters in here. I was like, what is happening? So her eye for color and design will impact the worshipers, at least of Westminster. If you come to visit us, yeah, you will be impacted by it as well for years to come. She's leaving a mark, right? However, as many marks as she has left, in many ways, those are child's play to her final mark. You know, Cindy has given us all a gift, really. She's given us a case study in how to suffer by faith. You know, you always wonder if, like, you get to that point, if, like, you know, you're still going to hold on and still pursue Jesus. Like, to see someone, even through down to the bitter end, to say Jesus is more beautiful than this. So this is Westminster's 40th year anniversary. And as some of y'all know, a part of our festivities, we hired a documentarian to shoot hours upon hours of interviews of our members, and it was chopped up and to this very short film. Most members probably got like 10 seconds in the whole film of their interview. But this week I had the opportunity to go back and watch Cindy's full interview. And it was classic Cindy Savage. You know, she said she didn't feel prepared and, you know, all this stuff. And then she would launch into the smoothest, most eloquent answers of all time. And in the interview, she was asked about her overall experience of being a Christian and then being a member of this church for the past 30 years. And even while in the throes of cancer, Cindy said, it's been a wonderful life. It's been a wonderful life. We wonder, how could Cindy say something like that? Like, how can you say it's been a wonderful life while facing death? And even more to our reality, how can we say that? That come what may, being in Christ is the wonderful life. Well, just three brief gospel promises that empowered Cindy and can empower all of us who are in Christ. And this morning is really an invitation to partake of those promises. The first is this, and this is the hard one. It's though life in this fallen world is really, really hard, God promises good to his people. And, you know, in Genesis, we find very early that sin has made a mess of everything, that because of sin, everything we do, right, is marred by it, that naturally we don't have the relationship with God that we were created to have. And life is marked by thorns and thistles that sometimes, like, our very DNA tries to kill us. And we don't have to be theologians to understand this. I mean, we experience it every single day. Like we know things are not as they should be. And sometimes we can fall for the lie, especially in like Southern religious circles, that if we could just kind of like become a Christian or maybe start going to church or maybe we start doing nice things, that the hard will go away and things will be easy. But that's not what Scripture says. If we're in Christ, like we have this restored relationship with God, we have his smiling favor, but this world's still going to be hard, fallen world. And knowing that is fundamental to living by faith in this life. Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And then in our passage, he said, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." In other words, in this life, not only should we expect hard, but in God's sovereignty, sometimes it's even necessary. But regardless, God always uses it. He always uses it for the good of his people. So look, in ancient times, back when the Bible was written, farmers would roll these heavy carts over wheat, over grain. And it was super rudimentary cart, but it was these very sharp stones were embedded in these heavy rollers. They would roll it over the wheat to separate the husk from the grain. And it was an old farm implement called the tribulum. And that's, you know, from which we get our word tribulation. When the New Testament authors, inspired by God, sought to describe how the trials can come and just press us and cause us to grieve and just really just bring us to the threshing floor, that's the image they borrowed from. That throughout the New Testament, we see that these trials or these pressings take on all sorts of forms, but just a few that we see. First, we see that like we were made for God, and we're only home in him. which means as long as we're in this fallen world, in some ways we're exiles, we're resident aliens. No matter where we are, there's this homesick feeling deep inside of us in the background. If we're not in Jesus, we cannot be satisfied. It's hard. It's hard being in the world, but not of the world. Second, trials come when we just follow Jesus in a world that does not follow Jesus, right? Simply by following Jesus's words, many of us will suffer persecution, will suffer trials and pressing. Third, throughout Scripture, we see that these trials can even come through physical sufferings. Now, I know many of us here have had these phone calls from our doctor that just knock us to the floor. That the decay of our bodies, illness, cancer, can be trials that befall us. And it's not just us. It's also a trial for those who love us, right? Who see us suffer. In Galatians, Paul notes how his physical ailment was a trial for them. You know, because seeing others we love suffer causes us to cry out, why? Sometimes it hurts us worse than it hurts them. Like, why, God? It can be crushing. And then, of course, fourth, trials come and temptations, right? It's dark moments in our life where we're just not in a good place, and sin seems so strong, so large. And again, Peter reminds us that if the trials come, it doesn't mean we're doing it wrong. In fact, it may mean we're doing something very right. Because if we follow Christ, trials of some shape will be inevitable. So the question is, all right, what is God doing in the heart? And what is God doing in Cindy's cancer? What is he doing? In many ways, we won't know the full answer. R.C. Sproul noted that sometimes you'll hear Christians say things like, God had nothing to do with your heart. That God had nothing to do with Cindy dying. That was the work of Satan. That's not of God. And look, to some degree, we can understand people say things like, we want to try to comfort others. And also we try to, I guess, exonerate any blame that might be given to God for this, because we don't want to cause people to stumble into unbelief. However, as Sproul noted, if God has nothing to do with death or our afflictions, we of all people are the most to be pitied. I know the comfort we receive from Scripture is that God is involved with our suffering, even to the extent that he ordains them. And the purpose of that ordination is always, always good and righteous. You know, we saw that with Joseph back in Genesis, right? He's betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery, falsely accused, held in prison, separated from his family, separated from his home. I mean, his whole life was hard. But when his brothers finally saw him again, Joseph gave this the classic understanding of God's providence. It was, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, God takes ugly things all the times and transforms them into beautiful things. You know, to see this fully, all we have to do is look at the cross, right? That on the cross, God took the hardest thing ever. Jesus, the God-man, was killed. I mean, it can't get worse than God dying. And yet through his death and resurrection, turned the worst thing the world has ever known into the most beautiful thing we could ever, ever know. That Jesus died and rose to make a way for sinners like me. And sinners like Cindy, and like sinners like you, like really like you home. And I know we all think, well, you just don't know how bad I am. No, like God knows, and like he loves you still, right? That's what the cross is all about. To be forgiven and loved by God. It's not what we do, but what Jesus did, and it's the gospel of God's grace to you. And what's even better is the good things that God give us cannot be taken away. That's a promise. Can't be taken away. Peter wrote that Jesus causes us to be born again to a living hope, not a hope that can be taken away by cancer, nor crumbles in the storms of life, but it's a living hope. And look, as humans, man, we live in constant fear of losing what we have, right? We lose our health, our money, our job, our retirement. We lose our loved ones. And yet notice the certainty we have with God. It's like when it comes to God, like all that uncertainty just is gone. God's goodness to us in Jesus can't be taken away, can't be lost. Paul says, and we read it this morning in our service, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then Paul said, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in fact, Peter says, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. In other words, it doesn't matter what's going on here. Other than Cindy's impeccable taste, everything else will fade, right? Everything else fades with time, but not the good things of God, nor the hope of salvation. The Bible says what you really want, and I'm sure in a room this big, there's several unbelievers here, but deep down, you know it too. Like there's something deep down that you want that you just can't get anywhere else. Well, the Bible tells us that deep down, what you want is that inheritance that is, it's imperishable. And it's not going to get lost. It's in a bank that can't get robbed. It's like in a will that you cannot get written out of. It's protected. And in Christ, it is yours, blood bought. But you know what's more, and we mentioned this before, is God doesn't just guard the inheritance, but he also guards the inheritors, which means in Christ, nothing befalls us in this life that isn't first sifted through the loving hands of our good, good Father. That means it was God who kept Cindy all 62 years of her life. And by the way, look, 32 years of which were with Kent Savage, right? Talk about a trial, you know. Love you, Kent. Love you. And you know, it was God's grace that carried her home, which brings us to our final reality. And this is the wonderful life of those who are in Christ. It's like, you know, in Christ, like God loves you. Come to him even you, he loves you. And that love cannot be taken away. And as good as that is, as Christians, the best is always yet to come. You know, Jesus promises us life and life everlasting. That means that in this life, there is nothing that occurs to us that is like the final chapter. And, you know, we hear that word a lot. At some point, we heard the word with Cindy that, hey, this is terminal, right? The cancer is terminal. But when we hear the promises of God, there's no such thing as a terminal soul. As Christians, we live right around the corner from something big. And as Peter reminded us, we await a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. You know, for Cindy, the forever optimist, like she knew, and as Kim shared, she literally said that God would either heal her in this life or in the next, but whatever it was, like it was a win-win for her. Look, this, and this isn't in scripture, so this is a bit of speculation, so forgive me. In many ways, this is a mystery. It's a mystery what happens to our souls at death. But since our souls never die, I mean, this is what I like to think. I suppose we'll find out. I think that for those who believe in Jesus, like Cindy, I mean, the microsecond right before death, I wonder if Jesus comes through the Spirit and in some way, he says, hey, you want to get out of here? Let's get out of here. I conquered death so that you don't have to taste death. And death's coming, so why don't you and I get out of here before it hits? And last Sunday evening at St. Dominic's Hospital, Jesus said, Cindy, let's go home. You know, I know we all wish we knew everything about eternal life, but what we do know is more than enough. As Josh read just a while ago in Revelation 21, it gives us a glimpse into the beautiful future of those who are in Christ. He wrote, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I mean, isn't it awesome that one day we won't be the ones passing away? Our loved ones won't be passing away, No, what will be passing away is those former things that we've hated so much, things like, well, sin and anxiety and pain and cancer and doubt and even death. Well, I like to end funerals paraphrasing how Sally Lloyd-Jones in the Jesus Storybook Bible describes this glorious day that is the beautiful future for those who are in Christ. She writes, God and his children will be together again, and there will be no more running away or hiding, no more crying or being lonely or afraid, no more sickness or dying, because all those things will be gone forever, and Jesus will make everything sad come untrue. And look, I know it's hard for us to even fathom the possibility that something this great exists, but it does, and God promises us that. And our beloved Cindy Savage is there now. Her faith has become sight. And so this is an invitation to come to Jesus and to have the hope that Cindy had. And you know, as Christians, death is never goodbye. Death is, oh, see you later, see you soon. But until that day comes, we can cling to those promises, and we can say with Cindy that in Christ, it's been a wonderful life. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, your word tells us that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't have to fear evil because you're with us. Your rod and your staff comfort us. Jesus, thank you that on the cross, you've already walked the path. Lord, you know the way many of us feel right now. You know the way, and you've promised to guide us in perfect safety to the Father's house. Lord, we thank you for the life of our beloved daughter and spouse of Kent, our sister, our friend, Cindy Savage. Father, thank you for every special memory that we have of her and how her life has left a gospel mark for your kingdom here. But we also thank you that now all of her trials of this earthly life are ended. And may you give us the grace to say what you once gave Job the grace to say. That, Lord, you give, and Lord, you take away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, thank you for the comfort and support of family and friends. We especially ask that Kent and Cindy's family would know the deep consolation of your presence and the assurance of your good promises to your children. That for all those who are loved by Jesus, one day they and we too will stand in your presence, be reunited with all those who've gone before us. But until that day comes, comfort, strengthen, and keep us by your grace. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.